All right. Good to see everybody this morning on this Lord's Day. Thankful for seeing the home crowd all gathered together. You know, that was one thing that Josh had mentioned to me after the meeting was over. We were in the parking lot talking for a while, but he said, "This is really like a family, you can tell here." And he said, that's a blessing to have that brotherly love one for another. And he said, I could definitely get a strong sense of that here, and that he commended the congregation for that. And so I'm thankful for that as well. You know, he'd mentioned it, numbers isn't everything. You know, it's quality over quantity. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, that we would be a cohesive, unified body, a local body, trying to serve God in spirit and truth. And that is a blessing never to be taken for granted. So I'm thankful for that. All right. So I had been before the meeting doing series on various denominations and then also on sexual purity. And I'd concluded this series on sexual purity. And I mentioned that I would probably do some other lessons that, while it won't deal with that topic, would still be somewhat loosely connected. And so that is the lesson for this morning. Now, a lot of the sexual purity lesson was about warning and admonition and recognizing the danger that lies before all of us, and especially those that are young and unmarried. And so I thought this morning I would do a lesson about a message of hope and encouragement, especially for those that aren't married, that they might be able to find a suitable mate one day. You know, God said a long time ago that it was not good for man to be alone. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. I would say that most would desire to be married, and very few probably don't have that desire. And I want to mention that it's not that one is lesser or half a person if they're not married. You can see Jesus and you can see Paul and the examples of Scripture to see that that is the case, right? Some will choose to not be married and choose to remain single. But what about those that do not choose to be that way? Those that want to be married but haven't found the right Christian yet. I might say this first. You need to make sure that you're eligible to marry, right? There may be some that are not scripturally able. They may be divorced unscripturally. There could be other reasons for them not being able to marry as well. It could be that some received some sexually transmitted disease earlier on in life, and they surely don't want to pass it on to a spouse in the future. It could be that they suffer from a mental handicap, and that could be the case. It could also be that some's attitudes are just such a way that God knows that that person, it'd be best for them not to be with somebody else and entangled with somebody else. And so there could be reasons for those that aren't going to be married. But most, I would say, choose to marry if they are in Christ, that are eligible and would like to. The question really is when and with whom would they be married to? And sometimes it can cause them to doubt God, or that recognizes their anxiety in trying to find a mate one day that would help them in their course to heaven. You know, many of us that have children may even see them experience this to some degree. And you want them to find a strong Christian one day. And I might mention, too, this lesson not just about marrying a Christian, right? It's about marrying the right person, the right kind of Christian, a strong Christian, and the person that God would have you to marry if you are also the right person as well. And you don't want your children to compromise on that, to be a, you know, a plant their flag there and to not back down from that truth. And so I want to share a message of hope in this regards, that God has the providential power to unite one with that kind of heart with somebody else of like precious faith as well. And I'm going to use the story of Isaac and Rebekah that does give hope to those in the Lord that seeks to marry. God brought two people together at just the right time. But let's take our Bibles and start actually in Genesis chapter 22. Long before Isaac and Rebekah ever meet, there was a challenging time that came in Isaac's life. In Genesis chapter 22, you see that this is a time in which God told Abraham in verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And so God has given Abraham this very difficult commandment to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. And so, verse 3, he arose early and takes Isaac. Now, most of us know how the story goes. They go to this land of Moriah. They go to a mount that God would show. And he tells the rest of the servants, "Wait here. Me and the lad will go forward, and we shall return to you." So on the journey there, eventually Isaac recognizes, look, we have the wood, we got everything's ready, but where is the offering? And he finds out that it is him. He's going to be the sacrifice. And the Bible doesn't give us the details, but I can only imagine how that moment of realization must have been in Isaac's eyes. I'm going to be the sacrifice? Yes. And that for him to have to lay down upon the altar, perhaps his dad to tie him down to it, what an emotional moment. What a heart-wrenching, gut-punching moment. And I want to say at this moment, Isaac doesn't think he's ever going to be married. Like, ever. Right? He's about to die. But we know that God stays Abraham's hand at the last second and says, "Look, there's a ram caught in the thicket. Offer him instead of your son, Isaac." And so that's what takes place. And in verse 13, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." Now verse 14 says, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.'" He recognized that God had provided a sacrifice instead of his son Isaac, so his son Isaac could be spared. So it was a provision for that. But it's also, in a sense, a general sense, a recognition that God is provider of all things. Not only did he provide his son Isaac, and not only did he provide a ram instead of for his son's Isaac's offering, but also provide for everything for God's plan to be fulfilled in the future. And then right after this, in Genesis chapter 22, the Bible then turns a direction, verse 20. "Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, 'Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor.'" And he goes on to mention the children born. And then, "To one of those children, Bethuel," verse 23, "and Bethuel begot Rebekah." The Lord will provide. Now, at this moment in time, Isaac's not worried about getting married. He's just thankful he's able to live, right? Abraham's certainly not thinking about a spouse for his son at this particular moment in time, right? But these things were told to Abraham very shortly after his son was spared from death. And in the list of some of the relatives of his brother is the name Rebekah. They don't understand what that means yet. Those of us that are familiar with the story, we recognize it. And so what you see here is that perhaps a couple of decades into the future, God has already seen what he's going to provide in way of a marriage between a man and a woman, that he might bring these two together in time. God knows the plan. God preparing someone else, somewhere else, for a time yet to come. Isn't that amazing to think? Yes. Well, now we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 24, which is the text of discussion. In Genesis chapter 24, now we've traveled, like I said, probably 25 years into the future. Depends how old Isaac was when he was being offered. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" So Sarah had died. His mother Sarah had died without getting to see her son be married. She didn't get to see a wedding, right? She never got to hold a grandchild. Many of you have been more blessed than she was. But the time was just not right in the eyes of God. Nor was the right person found in the land that they were in. And notice, a compromise was not made so that Mama could see a wedding or that she could have a grandchild. No, there are just not, those are not legitimate reasons to be married, because it's not about Mama. Genesis 2 says, "You shall leave your father and your mother and be joined to your wife." It's not about the parents. Marriage is about a serious commitment between two individuals for life. And here they were among the Canaanites, the worldly people. They were vile, cursed by God, doomed to destruction. But the descendants of Shem were blessed by God, though we know they weren't perfect. They still had some of their drawbacks as well. But Abraham recognized them a far better choice than the Canaanites, and the only logical place for him to look for a mate for his son. Didn't want them to marry the Canaanites. Now, if we can just pause in the narrative here, and let's just fast forward what took place to Isaac and Rebekah's children that didn't follow in that steps. At least one of them didn't. Look in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, I know I've fast forwarded now. In Genesis 26, so one of the sons of Isaac and Rebekah is Esau. And it says, verse 34, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." So their son marries some Canaanites, and it caused them such heartache and pain. In fact, in chapter 28, you see later on, Esau, verse 6, chapter 28 of verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take their wife from there, and that he blessed him and gave him charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." That was their will. They recognized that there was a great shortcoming among the Canaanites, that this could be a detriment to their children and grandchildren's spiritual life. We need to teach our children from knee high up that one day, I know it seems weird to think about that, you know, to be thinking about marriage when they're this high, but you got to plant the seed early to grow up one day and marry true believers, those whom God would choose. That's the kind of instruction that was instilled in Isaac, and the instruction he tried to instill in his children, Jacob and Esau. One of them got it, the other one didn't. So make sure that we are not choosing from the world around us. Well, back to the narrative there in Genesis chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. There again, remember, he says to his servant, "Swear that you won't choose from among the Canaanites. Go to my family, go to my country, and there take a wife for Isaac." So verse 5, "And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me back to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I'll give you this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." But then he says, verse 8, "And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So we see here the element of providence is indeed involved, right? He says, "I'm taking heart, I'm taking hope that you shall find someone for my son over there with my family. That's my hope. But if not," right? "If the woman's not willing, then you are released," right? What if she doesn't come? Well, Abraham realized there was ifs to all of this, right? God never spoke to him directly about this matter. God never miraculously said, "There you will find Rebecca," right? We read what we see often in the Bible is people who trust, but they don't realize they know God's plan for 100% for sure. And so they acknowledge that. "And if the woman won't come, then you're released." That reminds me of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. When they're before the burning fiery burning furnace there, and they say, "Look, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us." And then the next statement they say, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we will not bow down before your idols." So again, oftentimes God has these people that trust him, but also acknowledge that they don't know 100% for sure his plan. And so they recognize that. We've got this heart of trust. We want to do what's right. We're going to do what's right. But it may not turn out the way we think or we would desire it to turn out. Isn't that very much like the way we live as well? At least it should be trustful living. We don't always see everything that's going to work out just the right way that we would think, right? And we just don't. We don't have that information. But God is asking us to have trustful living, to live in such a way, to realize and believe that God is for us. So who can be against us? Romans chapter 9 and verse 31 says, if we trust and we live the best we can, pleasing to him, and not try to go our own way, right? In regards to choosing our spouse, to choosing our job, to choosing all, we got to put God first in all these things, in all these selections, in all these choices. That's what we have to do. You see Abraham doing that here. So in verse 10, what do we see next? Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it may be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." So, what is he doing? He's praying, right? He's praying that God would bring the right girl to that well. And he offers a very specific request, doesn't he? that this would take place. You know, perhaps one of the best ways for our children to find the right mate is to do a lot of praying about it. How often do you pray about that, parents, for your children? God, I pray that there's someone I don't know yet that will be the right person for my child to marry one day to help them get to heaven. Prepare them and prepare my child for them as well. You know, we need to teach our children. It's also good to pray about that too. To pray that God is preparing them for somebody else one day. And then through the years, that will keep in their minds as a very important factor for their choice. And that is the will of God in all things. Well, this servant has prayed that. Abraham has prayed this for his child. A lot of prayer has been offered. And what you're going to see take place next is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, which says that he's able to exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, answer our prayers. Because what you see take place is no defying of any laws of nature. It's not a miracle. He's just allowing the free course of things to take place. And the Bible says in verse 15, "And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder." Look at that. Before he finished praying. Isn't that something? It doesn't always work that fast. But I want to ask you the question, was it really that fast? You say, well, yeah, he was still speaking the words. But remember, Genesis chapter 22, God had already told Abraham a long time ago, here's some of the relatives of your brother. God had been working behind the scenes for many years. Just now things were coming together in regards to the human standpoint. So, the prayer has been made. The test has been given. Let's read it. There, verse 16. "Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' So she said, 'Drink, my lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink," you can almost imagine the servant there waiting. "Well, what's going to happen next?" "She said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they finish drinking.' Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remaining silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, 'Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?' So she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she has said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge.'" Then, notice verse 26, "Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord." See, till this point, yes, his desire had been fulfilled, that he had prayed to God, but he didn't yet know. He didn't know whose family this girl was a part of. And that was an important request of Abraham. "Find a woman from my family. And once she shares her lineage, then he worships." Now he knows for sure. This might have been a needle in a haystack, depending on how big the city actually was, right? From our point of view, it's a shot in the dark. But it was providence brought to light. And that is what causes the servant to worship. Once he learns who the woman's family is, he knows God has led him in his request. Now, someone wondering, is this a miracle? It must be a miracle. It's a miracle. No. Listen, God's interaction with men, the majority of history of the world, is not miraculous. That's actually a misunderstanding when things like this happen. But neither is it just coincidence either, right? There's some that miss the boat on either one of those two spectrums. What it is providence, which is its own category. It's neither miraculous nor is it coincidence, though it may appear to be either one of those. Now, if God, friends, can do this without a miracle in that age, then He certainly can do so in our age as well. In our age of planes, trains, and automobiles, right? Where we have the ability to travel this land to that land. All you have to know is God's direction for you in life. What is His will for you? What does His Word say in regards to who you should pick as a spouse, as a mate? Well, should we arrange such tests like this today then, right? Look, I'm not saying we need to set up a test for God about watering camels or, you know, the woman that comes and offers to buy my gas in my car, that's, let her be the one, God. No. Why? Because God has already given us His answers in the Bible. Understand, these tests were for a time when there was no written standard. And so their communication relied on the test alone. Today, now, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that reveals to us the answers. It tells us that we can trust in His providence and that we should wait on the Lord. Allow His providence to do its perfect work. But some don't trust God. And so what do? They often settle. Well, she's a really nice girl. She's not a Christian. He's a really nice guy. But he just attends services. It doesn't really show much interest. Don't settle, dear friend. Don't settle. And I mean that even if you do find one that is a Christian, right? Find a genuine Christian, the real deal, Holyfield. The one that's truly committed to the cause of Christ. In a discussion with one who is contemplating marriage outside the Lord, this person emphasized that they wanted children so badly. And so that's why they were going to do that. They were getting older. It's time. Might as well go ahead and marry this person. There just hasn't been a Christian that's come across in my life yet. Another person responded to that reply, who was a Christian concerned for this person. They said, "You said you wanted children. I ask you, at what cost?" At what cost? Hey? Could it be any clearer? It's obvious. It could cost you your soul in the end. You might fall away. Or your children, even if you're strong, they'll be in a religiously divided home. Just look what happened to Esau and his future. Look what happened to King Ahab. He married Jezebel, right? They all had children. But at what cost? We as godly parents need to develop our children to simply trust and trust simply. That's not a feel-good statement. Rather, I want you to understand, it'll actually make you feel really bad. All the waiting, all the wondering, pondering at times, maybe it's not in it for me to be married. I've never been able to find the right person. Trust God. Job said, "Yet he slay me, I will still trust him." That's the kind of faith that we need. Wait, what about if I marry the this person, this guy or this girl, right, depending on who it is that's seeking the marriage, and one day they'll be converted. Well, is that really trusting anymore? That's your own desire. That's your own heart speaking. And I've seen it happen a number of times where it didn't work out that way. Yes, there's some times it did. And I thank God for that. But many times it doesn't. You see, the truth is, if they'll be converted in marriage, they'll be converted before marriage. The reason why is because the ingredient's the same. Either way, it's an honest heart, the good and honest heart. That's what you need to look for. Well, continuing on in our narrative, in Genesis chapter 24, there verses 28 through 29. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring, the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he had heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels." And so here he's starting to get the story. The brother of Abraham is his children. They're learning all the details and what's going on. And it's an amazing story. You see, I prayed to God this test. And she came and fulfilled the test. And then I asked, whose family is she? And she told me she was related to Abraham. And it was like, again, God had fulfilled the whole entire request. This is an amazing story. And so, he's invited to the home to come and stay with them. And there in verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So now when he gets the family's blessing, he again worships. I want to ask you, is that one of the first things we decide to do when our child has found the right person, is worship the Lord? You know, studying through this, it really changed me. When you see that the right matches are made by God's Word, I want to worship Him. We should worship Him. When we see two godly people are going to be brought together in holy matrimony, what a blessing. Now, some might say, "Oh, Stephen, you're taking this thing way too seriously, this matchmaking." Is it not serious? Is it not potentially spiritual life or death? Perhaps those that don't take it too seriously have lives that reflected such thinking and now suffer the consequences. All for not taking this marriage thing not too seriously. This servant of Abraham worshipped God twice when he saw them coming together. What a beautiful example. Family, it's on board. What about Rebecca? There in verse 53, Genesis 24, 53, then the servant brought out jewelry and silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they rose in the morning and said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mothers said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." So this is another reason why it's not miraculous, right? Rebecca had some choice in the matter. She could have said no, right? It was providential. But for this moment, I want you to now think about this. You know, this is something we've been seeing from like Abraham's perspective and Isaac's perspective, right? To meet the right wife. But now flip it around and look at it from Rebecca's perspective. And her meeting the right man. I got to admit, too often I hadn't seen it through her eyes. Let's be in her shoes for a moment. Right? She's a good woman. She's doing good things, right? She's helping the home, bringing some water from the well that she's probably done countless times in her life. Then we also see her just helping strangers. And then the camels of strangers. She was raised with the servant's heart. She was like a Proverbs 31 woman in the making, wasn't she? And no doubt, she envisions one day marrying, finding the right guy, being a mother to children. But to this point, it hadn't happened yet. You know, most young girls, and I'm saying at a younger stage, they think perhaps more about marriage than the young guys at that age do. It's almost kind of intrinsic in them. They're kind of built that way. That's why you see all the Disney, young Disney girl movies, right? So it's about the prince, the princess, you know, finding the right guy, the king, you know, kissing the toad, you know, all that kind of stuff. All of it's marketed to them. Is there any guy Disney movies? Like, no. I mean, it's all blowing things up, right? And Star Wars and stuff like that. You know, it's very different. Very different hearts, very different thoughts. But Rebecca, the last thing she's thinking is that one day these strangers will pray these kinds of prayers. She is simply being a good, God-fearing girl. Trusting simply and simply trusting. Doing the right thing in life. And look, God helps her beyond her wildest imagination. So what you see is two people, Isaac and Rebecca, committing to doing God's will. And guess what? They still hadn't met yet. They still haven't met yet in the story. You have loved ones working for them behind the scenes. But don't you think it's safe to say, if neither one of them are doing God's will, they never meet? That's what I want you to see. Now you know why Rebecca says so quickly in the very next verse, verse 58, Rebecca, they said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. You see, she was prepared for this. She was ready for this. She's been waiting for this. And she wanted God's will as she's seen it all unfold here before her eyes. What a beautiful thought. She was ready. Verse 59, so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of tens of thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. What a beautiful sentiment. They knew God's promise to Abraham. They knew she was going to follow God and be part of God's plan. This is a marriage that you can bless and be blessed to find for your children as well. A marriage that's going to follow God and be part of God's plan while they live this life on earth. Now, this lesson is not to say that every marriage of Isaac and Rebecca proportions and that God has orchestrated it all. Or if you're married to a non-Christian, oh no, now your life is completely over. Because we know God can still bring about His glory through bad and wrong choices. But here's what I want you to see. If God wants to bring two that are right for each other together in marriage, He can do that. He can do that. And I also want you to see this. Who had a happier marriage? Isaac and Rebecca? Or Ahab and Jezebel? light and dark, night and day, difference. What future home are you planning for? Who are you seeking? Think about that as we keep reading here in Genesis 24, verses 63 and following. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. Isaac was a meditating man. He'd go out sometimes just to think about God, think about His will, think about His word. Slow down life a little bit so he doesn't miss the important things. That's the kind of man Isaac was. Well, one evening when he's out there meditating, it says he lifted his eyes and looked, and there were the camels coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." She took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know how old Isaac was at this point? Chapter 25:20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. That's some waiting. That's some waiting, isn't it? But here this true man of God, a good man, a wise man, is now blessed by God, man, to have a wife. So this sermon is not saying sit back and watch and God will do everything for you. No, it's going to be a lot of waiting, right? No sermon in the Bible ever says that, right? You got to do some of the work as well. Rebekah, what did she have to do? She had to radically change. She had to leave her hometown, didn't she? Leave her family, leave the familiar, go on this journey to the unknown. She hadn't even met Isaac yet. Talk about trusting in God, right? This is hard. You know, I've heard young women say they would never leave hometown. Never. Though God's providence was at work, He still required Rebekah to work, didn't He? And Abraham's family and servant to work as well, didn't He? God's providence never means do nothing. Rather, it says put God first, and all these things He'll provide unto you. Jesus said, right, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll give you what you need. And He does know, as a general rule, it's good for man not to be alone. So the question is, are you putting God first? You see, that's the part that many don't want to do, and that's the problem. That's the problem. They want to seek God second or third. Right? They think in their minds, I got to see a good job first, right? And a good wife second. And then what's left over, I'll give God the third. And so they take matters into their own hands and they do what is wise according to the world, right? According to the world that they know. And so they seek employment regardless if it takes them away from worship. They'll seek a wife regardless if she takes them away from worship. And they end up wrecking their spiritual lives, if not also their physical one as well. Again, you don't have to believe me, just look at the numbers. This is crazy when you think about it. Since the advent of the internet and social media, look at the number that's skyrocketing where couples met online. And every other trend is going down, right? Met in church, neighbors, met in college. Everything's going down. It's taking matters into one's own hands. And so, what do? Well, you got to swipe right, swipe left. If you don't know what that means, that's how you choose a mate. You say, hey, you know, I kind of look pretty good. I'll choose this one. I don't like that one. I'll choose this one. How much swiping right, swiping left did Isaac and Rebekah have to do? Zero. They sought God first. That's what they did. That's what they did. That's how, sadly, the world wants to pick a mate, but not the godly. Not the godly. What is being emphasized nowadays is appearance, pictures, profiles. How about seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things He shall add unto you. Do you not believe that He could do the same today that He did back then? Here's some concluding thoughts. Meeting a godly mate. Pray for the right mate every day. Parents, pray every day for your kids and their future spouses. Even if it's years and years into the future. Mr. Kennan was here on Thursday and Friday night, and we were talking about this very point. He says he'd been praying this for his kids. One of them is married a Christian, now one is dating a Christian. And he says, you know what? I also pray for my grandkids, even though I don't have any. And one day, they'll be Christians too. What an example. Pray every day for these things. God's at work behind the scenes, even decades into the future. He was for Isaac and Rebekah, wasn't He? And then we have to do the hard part is often waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Isaac waited until he was 40. You know, Justin waited until he was what? 40 plus, right? Because he wouldn't compromise. He was going to find someone in Christ Jesus. Even if he had to go over all the earth to find her. That's the hard part, is the waiting, right? But then also live righteously. Live God's laws. Be the right person. I knew who I was looking for. Julie knew who she was looking for. But you know what? Our story didn't start together in the same place. I was over here in Washington State. She was over there in Florida during our college years. We were way as far as you can get on the map of the United States of America. Opposites in the U.S. And you know what? We both moved to Kentucky for other reasons. Neither went to Kentucky for the other. But meanwhile, we're both living God's laws, living righteously, looking for someone else who would do as well. You know, friends, that's perhaps the most important part because it's the only part you can control. The moral of the story is to be the right person according to God's Word. Make yourself available to God and He'll make you available to those who do the same in His time. You want to meet one that goes to church regularly, goes to gospel meetings, goes to home Bible studies, goes to get-togethers, and is actively involved in the church as a Christian, then guess what? Be the one that goes to church regularly, goes to gospel meetings, goes to home studies, goes to get-togethers, and is active in the church daily. And then wait on God. It so happens to be that's exactly what I did. The first time I met Julie was at Richard and Alice Sweet's house as a get-together. The second time I met her was at a home Bible study at the Hales house. The third time I met her was at a gospel meeting. I believe it was Harry Osborne. So give yourself to God first. And He'll provide the rest. You want to be married to the right mate? Or your children to be? Let me leave you with this verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You see, because your heart is then fashioned by His will and He wants His will to be done. As I said at the beginning, this is a message of hope. And I hope it gives you hope if you are not married but desire to be so. It was not designed to answer every exception or caveat, but to teach a general truth that God works in the affairs of men. and cares for godly men and women. And of that, there can be no doubt. The question is, are you one of those godly men and women? Boys or girls? If you're not in Christ, well, you need to start there first. Don't you? You need to obey Christ. You don't obey Him just so you can find the right mate, right? You obey Him because you want to be saved from your sins. And in a sense, be joined to Him. Right? The church is the bride of Christ. You're putting Him first in your life. He's going to be your Lord. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Did you forget that's why you were baptized? He's your Lord. Love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your body, all your soul. Take care of that first. And He'll take care of the seconds and thirds and fourths. So maybe you need to start there with the first. Become a Christian. If you've done that, but you've stopped making Him first, you need to put Him back on the throne of your heart as your Lord and King. And repent and start serving Him as you ought to serve Him first. And if we can assist you with prayers, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to